Good morning. Welcome to, or good evening. Welcome to the MT for Christ 24/7 podcast and lesson two of the Celebrate Freedom Discipleship course called Identity. We're actually launching this a little earlier. Today is Sunday, November 19th of 2023. When I'm recording this, normally we have a Bible study with our good friend Arthur Cincotti, but Arthur is under the weather, and so we don't have a Bible to study this morning. And instead, I've decided to launch the second lesson in our discipleship series a little earlier, as I completed a PowerPoint presentation for it, and I'm ready to go, and want to fill the space that would normally be used with our Bible study with something. So we hope you enjoy it. And so we will begin as we share our screen. Boom. Well, there it is. Boom. Anyway, welcome. As I said, it is Celebrate Freedom Discipleship Course Lesson 2. And I am MT Clark of the MT for Christ 24/7 podcast and mtforchrist.org. This is our, and just so you know who I am a Community Freedom Ministry Associate for Freedom in Christ Ministries, and I lead a discipleship recovery program called Celebrate Freedom. It's a growth group actually at Star Point Church, and this lesson will be taught in an upcoming meeting in a couple weeks. So this is a preview for anyone who wants to see it. Anyway, here we go. Well, there we go. And this is discipleship principle number two, as we will adjust our screen there. We must know, and that principle is, we must know, agree with, and live out who we are in Christ for freedom, continuous victory, and fulfilling our kingdom purpose. James 2:19 says, "You believe that there is one God, and you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble." One major problem in the church is that Christians don't know what it means to be in Christ, and or don't know how to apply their spiritual identity to their lives. The life-transforming power of our faith lies in knowing, believing, and living out who we are in Christ. We must change from those who intellectually or culturally identify themselves as Christians to become followers of Jesus with the way we live. That's why, even the demons believe, but in God, but they don't do much. They just tremble. They don't put their faith in Jesus. They don't live for Christ. They don't live for the kingdom. That's the difference. And Galatians 2:20 tells us, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." So just like demons aren't, impacted by their belief in God, Christians who may believe in God need to live and follow Jesus. Those of us whose lives are not defined by a sense of freedom or don't or do not show the fruit of the Spirit either do not know who we are in Christ, or they don't know how to live it out. To be free and experience the new life Christ gave us, we must do two things. Number one, we got to change our mind. Romans 12:2 tells us, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." This lesson's purpose is to instruct and to encourage those in Christ to know that your new identity and new life in Christ are a spiritual reality that occurred on the day of your salvation, that can be immediately and progressively realized through faith and practice. By agreeing with the Word of God and renewing our minds, we reject our old man as dead and embrace our new life in Christ. And we also have to not just change our mind, we have to work it. James 2:17 tells us, "In the same way, Faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. We have to take action. The authenticity of our faith is demonstrated by more than our words. We work it by living it. Our works as Christians is to live according to our faith. While we may perform acts of Christian discipline, charity, and service, they are more a byproduct or evidence of our faith. We don't do works to prove our faith. They're just the natural expression of our faith. Our faith is not a mere adherence to a set of rules or regulations, but it is an expression of the love we have for the one who saved us and gave us the power to overcome and realize our kingdom purpose. Matthew 7:20, says, Jesus said, "Therefore, by their fruits you will know them." That's how you know someone's a Christian. Not just because of what they say, it's because of how they live and the freedom that they show. Anyway, what does being in Christ mean, and how can understanding it impact recovery or my Christian walk? When we put our faith in Christ, we are transformed from spiritually dead to spiritually alive. Our faith in Christ is more than just mentally agreeing with a set of beliefs. It is a spiritual reality that translates us from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of God. 1 Peter 3:18 says, "For Christ also suffered once for sin, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit." The key to living a victorious life in Christ is renewing our minds to continuously choose to believe God's word and to live according to what he says about life, day by day, moment by moment. The first step is to know who we are in Christ, to adapt our thoughts and actions to be consistent with God's word. James 1:5 says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, ask of God." When we live according to God's wisdom, we avoid the stress, pain, and conflict of being double-minded. Double-mindedness is claiming membership in the kingdom of God, but living and thinking in a manner that is diametrically opposed to it. Unfortunately, many Christians do this by claiming their Christian faith, but living like the world. And the world system basically is opposed to the Christian life. And when you're living with one foot in the world and one foot in heaven, you're going to be unbalanced and suffer. So we move along. So who are we? What is our identity in Christ? By making the conscious choice to commit all my life and will to Christ's care and control, as they say in step three of the 12 steps, we come into covenant with God through faith in Jesus Christ. You can review lesson one to see the promises we've received, or you can review the Who I Am in Christ list to understand how Scripture tells us that we are accepted, secure, and significant in Christ. Our covenant with God not only establishes what we receive, it declares whose we are, who we belong to, which in turn defines who we are. Our relationship with God gives us a new identity. It's alive. Who we are now and who we can be. 2 Corinthians 2, 5, 5:17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." Our covenant relationship with God makes us spiritually alive, brand new creations. Our new identities are a product of our relationship with God through our faith in Christ, where some facets of our new identity are static or unchanging facts that exist because of our relationship with the Lord. We've been forgiven. That's doesn't change. And we're saved. That doesn't change. When we have that relationship with the Lord, other aspects of our identity are dynamic and are directly affected by the qualitative degree of our relationship. In other words, we can grow in our faith. Victorious living is directly related to the degree to which we have faith in and live according to our identity in Christ. Our new identity in Christ. Let's see, we'll give you the Bible verse first here. 2 Timothy 2, 3 through 4 tells us, you therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. We've been called by the Lord, and we are to, not concern ourselves with the affairs of this life, but concern ourselves with the affairs of God. In United States military history, the classification of 4F deemed a possible recruit unfit for military service. Well, by calling us, the Lord has approved and qualified us for service to the kingdom of God. So, with the creative use of alliteration, we discover that our identity in Christ gives us 5F status, or the five fabulous F's that tell us the facts of our new identity in Christ. I sort of already touched on one of them, which said, we are forgiven, F number one. We're justified, redeemed, and saved. And the word of God says in Ephesians 1:17, 1:7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace. Our forgiven status is a fact of our identity in Christ. We are forgiven for all we have ever done and all we will ever do. Also, Christ's righteousness is imputed to us when we've come to faith in Jesus, making us holy saints in the eyes of God. We are approved by God by his grace alone, not by our performance. Romans 8:33 says, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Regardless of the sins of our past, we must know and accept that we have been forgiven and our relationship with God has been reconciled. Our identity as one who has been forgiven is a foundation that we can stand on continuously, to continuously know peace and the victorious new life God has given us. And next, so we're forgiven. So we need to know that our future sins have also been forgiven. Although we will make mistakes, we have the assurance that our fellowship with God can be reconciled through confession and repentance when we fail. And God's continuous forgiveness provides us with the freedom to fail, but it also demonstrates his great love for us, and we should respond to his love with obedience. Our love for God will lead us to repentance, to live a righteous life, and to forgive others who sin against us, leading us to victory and peace. As Colossians 3:12 and 13 tells us, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. Yeah, we're forgiven, so we should live compassionate, kind, humble, gentle, and patient life and forgive other people because we have been forgiven. Next, there is a warning, however, forgiveness and cheap grace. As Romans 6:15 points out, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? Certainly not. As Christians, we have to maintain a balanced view of who we are. One trap is to overemphasize our forgiven status and continue to sin with reckless abandon, because we are forgiven after all, right? Although we are forgiven, we are not supposed to continue in sin. Believers in Christ are called saints, not sinners, because our faith in Christ has made us holy. We are not saints because of our actions, but because God declares us his. And just like when God made all the animals that were unclean clean, what God has cleansed, you must not call common, as God said in Acts 11:9. So, we're not common sinners anymore. We are clean saints after we put our faith in Jesus. Many Christians identify them as just a sinner saved by grace. While that is true, after you put your faith in Jesus, you're a saint. While we should proudly stand on the fact of our forgiven status, this mantra, I'm just a sinner saved by grace, can lead to cheap grace, an attitude that deems repentance as either unappealing or too difficult to do. In recovery, these attitudes towards grace are disastrous for participants to adopt because their lives have been defined by reckless and damaging behavior already, and that they excused as part of their identity. Cheap grace only makes that worse. And the next F, we are free. You know, we have eternal life, and we're free from death. That's the same thing. Anyway, that is why we must remember the second attribute of our identity in Christ, our freedom. But what are we free from? Well, Romans 8:2 says, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death." So we're free from sin and death. Our freedom from death is made clear in Scripture. Like one of the verses that tell you that is John 3:16. A lot of people know that one. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that everyone who believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." We have eternal life, we're free from death. This aspect of our freedom should provide great comfort because it answers the question of what happens when we die. Christians go on to live eternally with God, where there will be no more pain, sorrow, or death, according to Revelations 21, 3 through 4. For those with issues of fear, this aspect of our identity in Christ, when properly known, is the antidote. The concerns of this world are manageable when we understand our eternal destiny is secure in the hands of God. For those in recovery, this aspect of our identity could be the key to the revelation that life indeed has meaning. There are consequences to our actions, and the one who calls us to eternity also has some principles for living before we get there. Our relationship with God results in freedom from the largest fear of life and causes us to repent. And there we go. The second aspect of our freedom is we are free from sin. Romans 6:18 says, "You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness." Our identity in Christ also teaches that we are free from sin. Our hurts, habits, and hang-ups are sins as they miss the mark of how God would want us to live. Prior to coming to Christ, we were in bondage to sin, but now we have been set free and given the power to say no to sin and to be progressively sanctified. Galatians 5:13 says, "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." The cycle of hurts, habits, and hangups can be broken when we understand that our new identity in Christ understand our new identity in Christ and our former ways are no longer compatible. As our acceptance of our identity and freedom grows, the more our sins become illogical impossibilities. We no longer act in our old ways because the person who did them is dead. Those sinful thoughts and behaviors are not who we are anymore. And then the next step of our the facts of who we are in Christ is we are fathered. We are sons and daughters. We are children of God. As Colossians 3:26 tells us, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus." The implications of sonship for recovery include acceptance, significance, security, and purpose, regardless of our past. And the levels of dysfunction in our family histories, we are accepted, secure, and significant because the creator of the universe, God, chose us and has adopted us into his royal family. Romans 8:16 tells us the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Holy Spirit confirms that with you. God has accepted us and welcomed us to walk and live with him. God gives us the power to overcome. If we abide with him and follow the Holy Spirit, Spirit's leading into the new life we have inherited via adoption. We are loved, cared for, and encouraged to follow in our family's footsteps. Representing the family and kingdom of God becomes our new life purpose. Then the next step is we are faithful. We're servants and saints. And, not like a faithful servant, right? And if you're a saint, that you got to be faithful. Faith is sort of the gas that, runs the whole thing. Hebrews 11, 6 tells us, and without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. As Christians, we all have been given a measure of faith, Romans 12, 3, particular gifts and functions for the body of Christ. We all got something to do. Scripture also documents varying levels of faith and the ability to mature or grow in terms of faith. Jesus said, "You ye have little faith," and then he said other people had great faith. So it can change. For recovery, our identity in Christ confirms that we are people of faith with a God-given purpose to serve and represent the kingdom of God. Overcoming requires faith. The more we seek God and increase our faith, the more we are rewarded by God with maturity and victory. Our recovery is part of God's divine plan for our lives. Ephesians 4:13 tells us this will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. As people of faith, we seek to be healed by faith and sanctified by faith, just as we were saved by faith. Believing and acting on our beliefs, having faith, will lead to our receiving freedom and victory over sin, which may come in stages from faith to faith, or in an instant, your faith has made you well. We work the steps in recovery, but also ask God to move in our hearts and minds to remove our hurts, habits, and hang-ups for good. Our faith can make us well in Christ. And the final, gee, did I say it was the final one before? Because this is the final F. We are followers of Jesus, disciples. That's why we're taking the discipleship course. Let's see, Jesus said in Matthew 15, 16, 24, then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." And John 10, 27, Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." Our faith can be defined as our belief, trust, and confidence in the Lord. A good indicator of our faith is our actions. Do we follow or live by the things we say we believe and have faith in? All Christians follow the Lord to some degree. So a part of our identity in Christ is that of a follower. However, the degree to which we follow the Lord will determine our destination in life and rewards in heaven. The apostles were known as Christ's disciples because they dedicated their lives to follow him. Discipline is closely tied to discipleship, as one must learn to enact self-control over their old habits while they learn to adapt and live according to what they have been taught by Jesus. By coming into recovery, we understand that our healing is a process that will require faith, time, and action on our part. As Christians, we follow the Lord and surrender ourselves to his ways as we become willing to let God change us. And the wrap up. Why would we follow Jesus? Well, as Simon Peter said in John 66, 68, and 69, but Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Christ is God, God in the flesh. Why do people follow Jesus? He's God. It's not like, well, he's got some good ideas. I like what he does. He's the Lord. You won't stand without him. So it's the most appropriate thing you can do. Follow Jesus. Why do you think they drop their nets and follow them immediately? They go, "Hey, you know what? That That's the Messiah. That's the Lord. Let's go. And it's like no choice. You know, it's automatic. Anyway, discovering and accepting and practicing who we are in Christ can resolve all the issues in our lives that brought us to recovery. You know, continually discovering how we have already been transformed can motivate our success and maintain our recovery as we experience the difference of life in the Spirit. Being in Christ, we know that we are forgiven, free, fathered, children of God, faithful, and followers of Jesus. Living according to our identity in Christ puts us in harmony with our new life and prepares us to seek out and fulfill our purpose for now and beyond recovery in God's kingdom. And that was the wrap up. And so thus we finish with a final encouragement to know, you know, who I am in Christ, to better understand your identity in Christ and to experience your freedom. We recommend you go to FICM.org. That's Freedom in Christ Ministries, where you can download and review the Who I Am in Christ statement sheet as a PDF under free resources. I personally use it as a daily devotional every day just to remind myself who I am in Christ. And it's a great foundation to start your day with. And also, you can take the Freedom in Christ course or other Freedom in Christ Ministries discipleship online courses under the What We Offer courses and Get Started tabs. So, we give you the course to instruct you, but we also give you directions to go for a next step to get built up in your faith. And to, you know, not for nothing, we recommend Freedom in Christ Ministries because they offer the steps to freedom in Christ, which is a prayerful repentance process that has been known to set the captives free and, you know, resolve personal and spiritual conflicts. So we recommend it. That's why we got our training as a Community Freedom Ministry associate from Freedom in Christ Ministries, because we experienced it ourselves. So that's why we do the podcast. That's why we do the blog, to make people know that victory in Christ is possible, freedom in Christ is possible, and a life filled with the Holy Spirit is possible when you walk in the Spirit. So that's it for this week. And that's it for this lesson. I honestly have no idea when the next lesson will be, but we'll be doing them soon. The next lesson will be on the enemy, the spiritual warfare, and how we need to know his tactics to overcome for recovery and for life as Christians. That's it for me. But let's pray. I should have prayed before. Lord God, Heavenly Father, thank you for another day in your kingdom. We thank you so much for who you made us in Christ. We thank you for all that you do for us. And we just pray for you to bless this lesson and bless whoever's listening or listening, reading, or watching this lesson in later times. Lord, we pray for you to encourage them in their faith and allow the Holy Spirit to open their minds, hearts, and wills to your plan for their life. Lord, we thank you, we praise you, and we love you. And we pray all these things in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. So that's it for the Freedom in Christ discipleship course, lesson number two. We pray for everybody have a good day. And if you're watching this in 2023 and it's before Thanksgiving, we say happy Thanksgiving or Merry Christmas and everything else. So, and we sign off by saying God bless you all.